I like it, Richard. I love seeing people get touched by the Spirit of God. Think this morning about faith. And some of what that involves. So I've decided to call this the ingredients of faith. What things are included in that? You know, you end up with a cake, but there's things in there to make it cake. There's eggs and flour and milk and whatever else. You end up with faith, but there are things that come together to make it faith. Now, in the first verse of Hebrews 11, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Let's look at some of the things. True faith involves a willingness to obey. Starting out tough already. You see, the life of faith begins with a willingness to hear, to pay attention to respond to the call of God to leave the place and the life of sin, the place and the life of separation, the place and the life of doing it my way. Verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was obeyed, when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Ladies, how many of you would be very happy if your husband came to you one day and said, "We're moving"? I had talked to you about this before. Just said, "We're moving." And you said, "Okay. Where are we going?" "I don't know." "When are we going?" "Right now. We're packing up, and as soon as we get packed up, we're leaving. And when we get packed up and we leave, where are we going?" "I don't know." "Why are we going?" "Got a new job?" "Nope." "Got friends?" "Nope." "Why are we going?" "God said go." "God told you to go." "Yep." "Where'd God tell you to go to?" "He didn't. He just said go. And he told me when I got there, he'd tell me I was there." "Gina, you ready to get in the car with him yet?" "Uh-huh." "Didn't think so." That's the scenario, guys. That's what was going on. It was not Abraham's plan. It was not Sarah's plan to leave Ur. But God revealed himself to Abraham and called him to a life of faith. And a life of faith begins with the willingness for us to leave our our place of sin, our place of separation, our place of unbelief, to leave that place where God has found us and called us from. Faith begins with that willingness to move forward. The Word of God not only calls us for faith, but He calls us for action. Action that springs out of that faith. You see, we have to understand, and I think that this is lacking so much in our teachings and so much in our life applications. I think that people in Christendom today and people in the world around us today have an extremely hard time to understand that true faith always leads to decisive action. If I'm believing God for something, that means I have to act on what I'm believing. If I believe God to save me, I have to act on that belief. I have to receive Jesus Christ. I have to stand for Jesus Christ. I have to surrender to Jesus Christ. If I believe God's calling me to a particular vocation, then I have to act on that. I have to prepare for that vocation. I have to begin to move in the direction of that vocation. If I believe God is calling me to a particular location, then I have to act on that. I have to prepare to leave my current location and move to a new location. If I believe that God is calling me to a life of a particular service in the local church, I have to act on that. I have to quit sitting there looking at the preacher and get up and do what it is that God's calling me to do. Or faith is not involved at all. True faith involves decisive action. I cannot believe and receive that God is moving in my life in a certain way and stay the same as I was. So at the age of 75 years old, Abraham set out for this place that God had promised to take him to, not knowing where that place was, not knowing anything about that place, never having visited that place, never having read literature about that place, not having seen any Expedia commercials about that place. But he set out in the direction. You see, Abraham started in a direction that he knew nothing about because he was immediately willing to give up his homeland, to give up his friends, to give up his relatives, to give up his old way of life, and to do what God was calling him to do, knowing and trusting that God was going to reveal to him along the way what that was. Whole lot of that's hard to do in the world we live in today. And that doesn't, I'm not talking necessarily about having to move from one city to the next. Just doing what God says I'm going to reveal to you along the way. Whole lot of that's real hard to do. We want to have all the revelation before we decide whether or not we'll start. We want to know how God's going to do it, when God's going to do it, where God's going to do it, what people God's going to use to do it, and whether or not I'm going to like those people. Before we'll even begin to decide whether or not I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And as Abraham left Ur, he left behind an inheritance of faith to those that were leaving behind. You know, we're each one given a single life. and we will leave behind an abundance of memories when we are gone from this life. An abundance of memories in the lives of people that have known us. An abundance of memories in the lives of people who have casually known us. And an abundance of memories in the lives of those that have loved us. So what will your friends and family, your children and your grandchildren, know about living a life of faith by the memories you leave behind? When they remember you as their parent or their grandparent, what will they learn about living a life of faith in those memories? Anything? How will we be remembered? Will we be remembered for our faith? Or for our obnoxiousness? For our financial giving? What will we be remembered for? And here's the greatest question in that area. When we're gone, will our children and our grandchildren have any sense of peace and the assurance that we're in heaven? And will they have that based on the way we have lived our lives before them? I've been with way too many families through the years preparing funerals who had no idea what heaven was or whether or not their loved one was there. I've had way too many wives and way too many children and way too many husbands say to me through the years, I think they were Christian. You know, guys, when a woman you've been married to for 50 plus years sits at the end of your life and looks at the preacher and says, I think he was a Christian, you haven't been living that life. And ladies, when your grandson says, I think Granny went to heaven, you missed the boat in sharing your faith with that child. You see, faith requires action on our part. Faith is like driving in one of these blinding rainstorms we get in the middle of the afternoon here in Florida. I was coming through one of them the other day out here on I-4, and it got so heavy and so strong, you barely can see 100 feet in front of you, and so you slow down and you proceed with a little more caution, but you keep pressing on. And when you get that 100 feet that you can see the next 100 feet. And when you get that 100 feet, you see the next 100 feet until you finally get to where you're going. That's what a faith journey is like. You move piece by piece by piece, and the further you go, the more you see. Until you finally get where you're going. Some of you here this morning just may be hearing the call of God to leave a life of sin and to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Some of you may be hearing God call you to a life of commitment in this church as a part of this church body. Some of you already may have made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but today you know He's working in your life and calling you to some deeper commitment, to something more in your relationship with Him. True faith involves the willingness to obey. And it involves the willingness to wait. To wait. The life of faith did not end for Abraham when he left Ur of Chaldees, and it didn't end when he finally arrived at the place where God was leading him to. Look at verses 9 and 10. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. When Abraham finally arrived in the promised land, he lived there as a resident alien, not as a citizen. He lived there residing in tents. You know, sometimes people mistakenly think that back in the day everybody lived in tents. Well, that's not true. Even in Abraham's time, tents were a way of life for travelers and nomads. You know, normal people had houses of some description. But we find out that Abraham never owned any property except one little piece. And that was the burial plot for Sarah. And so as we seek to amass properties and lands and possessions of all kinds, it would do us well to remember the old gospel song that says, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. I get to be here for a little while and then I'm going on, going home." Going to that place that Jesus Himself, the King of Glory, has been preparing for me. Boy, howdy. Abraham's faith went far beyond what he experienced in life. His goal was a permanent home, we just read. His goal was a home that no man could build, but was created and constructed by God Himself. And he waited and he waited and he waited. And we see in verses 11 and 12 a little bit about Sarah's faith. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Don't you love the way Abraham is described there? He who was the father of this generation, from one man. Ran to him as good as dead. Not a whole lot of life left in the old boy. But God was faithful. God was faithful. Sarah was well past childbearing years, and Abraham might as well have been dead. Did you ever notice, And this is always amazing to me, but did you ever notice that when God decides to work in your life, He always does it in a way that you cannot possibly claim credit for it. When God decides to work in your life, He does it in a way that you have to acknowledge is God. It's not coincidence. It's not luck. It's not something that you have arranged and something that you have gotten done. It's just God. It's what Blackaby calls a God thing. And that's the best way to describe it. A God thing. Something I can't do, but is good for me. Something I can't do, but I need. Something I can't do, but would honor God. And He puts me in positions and in places and in situations where He can work through His creation and His plan and my life and the life of others to bring about these things in our lives that only God could possibly do. And when people look at you and say, "How did that happen?" And you say, "Well, I don't know. I just can't figure it out." You have missed the best opportunity of the week to honor Jehovah God. Because you do know. If you're a child of God, you do know. Because His Spirit bears witness with your spirit and makes you aware of what He's doing in your life. I know how that feels. Do you ever feel like you got set on the shelf? Why isn't God using me? Why has God put me here? Why am I having to sit here and wait? Truth of the matter is that waiting is one of the greatest disciplines in life. And there are some things that God does in our lives as He has us waiting. First of all, when He has us waiting, He works in our lives and around our lives and through our lives to develop our character to the level needed for what is ahead. Why did it take 25 years from the time Abraham and Sarah were told that they were going to have a child for that baby to be born? Why did it take 25 years? Why didn't God just do it? Because it took 25 years for God to get Abraham and Sarah and develop their character to the place to where they would be the parent that He needed them to be. Men and women get called into vocational ministry and they feel the Spirit of God on their lives and they're ready to go mow down the world. And somebody looks at them and says, "You know what? You need some training. You need some education. You need to learn some things." No, God's called me. I'm ready to go. But nobody will take it. Nobody will have you. Nobody will send you on the mission field. No church will call you. What? You haven't had any training? You haven't prepared for this life of service? There's value in the time of waiting as God develops our character. Not only does he work to develop our character, but he works to fully prepare us for what is next. To train us, to educate us, to bring us along the way. And sometimes he may just make us wait as a form of testing us to find out how faithful we're going to be. Whether we're going to live up to the call. So, true faith not only involves a willingness to obey, but it does involve a willingness to wait. And finally, true faith involves a willingness to sacrifice. Got that? It involves a willingness to sacrifice. I think the final demonstration of faith, the ultimate expression or the ultimate proof of our faith in God is our willingness to sacrifice. Listen to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Now let me read the rest of that verse that isn't on a slide. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham, who had been promised that Isaac would be the one that would be used by God to bring about this multi-generational line of descendants that would be greater than the number of the stars in the skies and the number of the grains of sand on the shore. Abraham was willing to stand and sacrifice that son, not just sacrifice him in some generic way, but willing to build an altar and to lay a fire and to tie up his son and to cut his neck so that he would bleed to death and burn his body up as an offering to the living God. Abraham was willing to be that obedient as he sacrificed because of the faith that he had in God. Abraham was willing to give God the most important thing in his life. The sad truth is, in most of our churches today, Christians aren't willing to sacrifice an hour on Sunday mornings. And yet Abraham was willing to sacrifice the most important thing in his life. So as you sit here listening this morning, let me ask you this question. I want you to think seriously about it. As you sit here right now, what is the number one most important thing in your life today? And some of you are going, well, it could be this and this and this and this. Some of you are going, duh. What is it? What is the most important thing in your life today? Would you be willing to give that up for God? Hello? Would you be willing to give that up for God?
or him or her or whoever it is, if it's a person. We need to understand that God gave us the very best that He could possibly have given us. There was nothing in all of the universe that God owns, by the way, that was more important than the life of His dear Son. And He gave that life for us. We need to understand that God will never settle for second best in our lives. He'll never settle to be second place in our lives. He's only interested in being our number one priority. He's interested in being the most important part of who you are. If you've been watching the Olympics, way back last week, in the very earliest parts of the Olympics, they had the synchronized diving competition, which was just phenomenal to me. I mean, it blows me out of the water when they do single diving and the maneuvers that those kids go through and the way they go into the water so cleanly and so perfectly, it just blows me away. But then when they put two of them on diving platforms side by side and they do it together, wow. And two young American men won the gold medal. And as soon as it was over, you know how reporters are. The reporters grabbed them and wanted some comments from them. The reporter began to question them as they do, and the both of them responded the same way about the first thing that they wanted people to understand is that their identity was not in their diving abilities, but their identity is in Jesus Christ. We know who we are. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And for all the world to see, they stood there and said that. That's putting God in first place. In first place. Making Him the priority. Yeah, they're going to be thrilled with that gold medal. But it was more important to them for people to know that their life is centered in Jesus Christ than that they got a gold medal for diving. Corrie ten Boom once said that she had learned how to hold the things of the world loosely in her hands. And the reason she had learned that is that because when she held them tightly, and God wanted them, it hurt as He began to pry her fingers off. Always did think she was full of wisdom. What are we holding on to that God would have to forcibly pry out from our hands to get? It's easy, guys, to sacrifice that which really isn't important to us. Oh, Wait a minute. That's not sacrifice, is it? That doesn't fit the definition. The point is, if we're afraid to trust God with our possessions and our dreams and our loved ones, then we've missed the whole point of this great hall of witnesses and this teaching on faith. Because Abraham was willing to give up everything for God, he received back far more than he could have ever dreamed of. And so true faith is willingness to sacrifice. I, for many years, have enjoyed and learned much from listening to and reading Charles Swindoll and his teachings. Swindoll says, and listen to this if you will, Swindoll says, if faith is so great, why do so few people live it? An important reason is that most people would rather do anything than take a risk. Taking risk means being vulnerable, and that may have an effect on our finances, our friends, our future, our feelings, our occupation, where we live, and a host of other considerations. The human tendency, he says, is to want to be safe and secure and to hedge our bets, to insure ourselves against loss. Basically, we fail at faith because we fear risk. I've learned in my life and ministry, and it's a lesson I continue to learn, trusting God and following Him is never a risk. Although it most often appears to be a great risk. Instincts in our lives say stop. And God says, I've got this. I've got this. Wonder how far out of Ur they were before Abraham and Sarah looked at each other and said, you sure about this? Are you sure about this? And they could hear the voice of God saying, I've got this. I've got this. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will provide all of your needs according to my riches in glory. I've got this. Men and women, I believe that God calls us into areas of service that we never even begin to pursue because we think we don't know enough. We think we're not trained enough. We think we're too old. We think that we've done ours and it's time for somebody else. Let me remind you, at age 75, God called Abraham to pass. pack up and go to a place that he had no idea where he was going. At age 80, God called Moses and said, come on, go argue with Pharaoh for a while. I've always thought it to be, and I'm learning it at this stage in my life, to be absolute certain. He's not done with us while we're living. People say, well, I guess God's got something else for me to do. I'm still here. Well, then get up and do it. Hear him. Yeah, if you're still here, he has something for you to be doing, and it's called glorifying him and serving him and sharing him with those around you in whatever fashion he leads you to. Get up and do it. Trust him that he knows what he's talking about when he says, leave where you're at and do this. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people. But most of all, thank you for Jesus Christ who died on that old ugly cross for me. God, as you speak to our hearts today, would you grant that we would be responsive to your spirit? Would you give us courage? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you cause us to move in Jesus' name? Amen.